Hello, my name is Leah Feinberg. Welcome to Torat Imecha, Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. Today we will be studying Megillat Esther, Perek Hay. Chapter 5 opens on the third day of the fast decreed by Esther. Let us be reminded that this fast was taking place immediately following the issuance of the decree on the 13th of Nisan, which means that the fast coincided with Pesach. The crisis was of such proportion that the rabbis decreed that Pesach be overridden by this fast, an extraordinary circumstance that highlights the tremendous risk Esther was taking in going to the king without having been summoned. We are told that on the third day of this fast, Vatilbash Esther Malchut, Esther wore royalty and stood in the inner courtyard of the king's palace, facing the palace, and the king was sitting on his royal throne facing the entrance of the palace. And when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the courtyard, she found favor in his eyes, and he extended his golden scepter, which was in his hand, and Esther approached and touched the head of the scepter. The Midrash notes two significant points in Esther's preparations to appear before the king. One is that of the three-day fast and her approach on the third day. Three, of course, is a significant number in Judaism. The Midrash notes many important events in Tanakh that occur on the third day. Significant among them, Akedat Yitzchak on the third day of Abraham's journey to the mountain, and the giving of the Torah on Mount Sinai on the third day of the preparations for its reception. Maharal sees these two as divergent approaches to the service of Hashem. Emotional service through prayer, exemplified by Abraham, and intellectual service through study. The concept of the third day implies balance. Just as a two-legged stool would topple over, a third leg provides stability and enables the stool to stand firmly. So too, the fact that these two approaches to the service of Hashem were both illuminated on the third day reflects that they must be balanced. Esther achieved the ideal balance between these two paths in her preparations to approach the king, applying her knowledge of Torah and Halakha to decree the fast, and immersing herself in prayer that she might be successful. The Midrash also takes note of the wording in verse 1, Vatilbash Esther Malchut, literally, Esther wore royalty. The simplest resolution of the text is to assume that the word big day is implied between Esther and Malchut, and Esther wore royal garments. However, the omission of the word hints at something deeper. In her bearing, Esther wore royalty. She carried herself with the dignity and honor of her father's family, the family of Shaul HaMelech, the founder of kingship in Israel, and with this royal bearing approached King Ahasuerus. Esther is no longer the shy, submissive young maiden who followed Mordechai's bidding. She is an intelligent, dignified, and beguiling woman in her own right, referred to here as Esther Hamalka, Queen Esther, for the very first time. The king, who apprehends this change in a glance, is intrigued, extends the royal scepter and inquires, addressing her as Queen Esther, "What is it that brings you? What is your request? Up to half the kingdom, and it will be granted you." Esther responds, "If it pleases the king, might the king and Haman come to a feast today that I have prepared for him?" And the king said, "Hurry, Haman, to comply with the word of Esther." And the king and Haman came to the feast which Esther had prepared. Rashi comments on the king's offer, "up to half the kingdom, and it will be granted," in keeping with the teaching of the Talmud, that the demarcation line of half the empire of Ahasuerus was the site of the Holy Temple. A previous king, Koresh, had allowed the Jews to begin to rebuild the temple, but the building had been stopped by Ahasuerus, who saw it as a threat to his authority. Therefore, he is hinting that he will grant any request Esther wishes to make of him other than the rebuilding of the temple. In verse 6, the king asks Esther at the feast, מה שאלתך בינתן לך, ומה בקשתך, עד חצי המלכות ותעש. What is your question, and what is your request, that it may be granted, with the reiterated condition that it not exceed half the kingdom? Malbim notes the double language, she'ela and bakasha. He explains that these are two different forms of request. The former, she'ela, implies a simple question, easily answered, while bakasha implies something more complicated, something to the benefit of the supplicant that might require more pleading on his or her part. Esther answers, she'elati ubakashati. My question and request are one and the same, a simple matter. If I have found favor in the eyes of the king, and it pleases the king to grant my request, would the king and Haman come to the feast which I will prepare for them tomorrow? And tomorrow I will comply with the word of the king. Why the need for the second feast? According to Ibn Ezra, the famous 12th century Spanish commentator, Esther was waiting for some sort of divine indicator, a sign that the fasting and repentance of the Jews had made an impact in heaven, and that the heavenly court was now shifting toward a favorable outcome. Not seeing any such indication yet, she opted to wait another day. Rav Yitzchak Kuttner Zatzal, in Pachad Yitzchak, explains that all battles against Amalek take place machar, on the morrow, beginning with the first battle against Amalek in the Torah in Parashat Beshalach, when Amalek attacked the nascent nation of Israel after they left Egypt, and Moshe commanded Yehoshua, Tzei hilachem ba'amalek machar, go out and fight Amalek tomorrow. This is because the fight against Amalek is not merely a physical battle, but a philosophical one as well. Amalek argues that everything that happens in the world is random and coincidental. God has no interest or involvement in what happens in the world. Judaism argues that nothing that happens in the world is random. Everything happens according to divine plan. Therefore, we will not respond haphazardly to the threat presented by this Amalekite. Rather, we will deal with it on our own terms when we deem the time is right in a measured and finely orchestrated manner. Haman left the party in high spirits, but when he saw Mordechai sitting at the palace gate and he didn't rise nor even move in Haman's honor, Haman was filled with rage at Mordechai. Nevertheless, he restrained himself and went home, where he sent for his advisors and for Zeresh, his wife. And he told them of his great wealth and his many sons and how the king had promoted him above all his officials and courtiers. Moreover, said Haman, Esther made a feast to which no one was invited to accompany the king other than me. And tomorrow as well, I am summoned by her to accompany the king. And yet, all of this greatness becomes meaningless to me when I see Mordechai sitting at the king's gate. And Zeresh and all of his advisors said to him, Let a gallows be constructed, 50 cubits high, and in the morning speak to the king, and let them hang Mordechai upon the gallows. Then you may attend the feast along with the king, happy. The idea pleased Haman, and he constructed the gallows. How telling that Haman became so fixated on the one person who didn't honor him, to the point that all the honor that was bestowed upon him became meaningless in his eyes. Here we see yet another fundamental difference in outlook between the Jewish worldview and that of Amalek. One of the greatest values in Judaism is Hakarat HaTov, recognizing and feeling grateful for the good that surrounds us. Haman, the paradigm of Amalek, can't appreciate his manifold blessings due to one small irritation that to him devalues all the honor and glory that has been bestowed upon him, to the point that taking a human life becomes not only palatable, but pleasing to him. Ashreinu matov chelkenu. How fortunate are we, and how good is our lot, that we are trained to recognize and appreciate our many blessings. Thank you for studying together. Le'ilui Nishmat Malka Esther Bat Tzvi Yosef.